And the border went up toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and so northward looking toward Gilgal, that is, before the going up to Adummim, which is on the south side of the river, and the border passed toward the waters of Enshemesh, and the goings out thereof were at Enrogel. Joshua 15, verse 7. First is the ascent to Debir from the valley of Achor. This is simple and easy of interpretation. We are familiar with both of these names. Debir is not the same city of that name that we have had before, but it has the same significance, speaker or oracle, while Achor, meaning trouble, is the very same valley where Achan was stoned because of his sin, Joshua 7, verse 25. Now we are still on the north border of Judah's portion where we come right across this valley. The truth is that in the world ye shall have tribulation, or trouble, John 16, verse 33. We cannot escape it, for it is the sure result of sin. Although we must travel this road, we are not to camp in Achor. There is a way out, for we have access to that oracular voice which is close at hand, and which in Achan's case has the meaning of it all. Notice that this way out of the valley of Achor, meaning trouble, is an ascent to the city of Debir, knowledge. This connects with what follows and completes the lesson which lies in this portion of Scripture and which was written for us. Let us not forget that it was written for us, for it will add an interest to what otherwise would get dry and bare in history. The second part completes the thought. The border turns northward from Debir, looking toward Gilgal, meaning rolling away, not reaching it, however. For the description indicates that Gilgal is on the north side of the river, opposite the way of the ascent that we are traveling. It is the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt, that is, the bondage which Israel endured there, the shame of being slaves, serving a master whom they hated, yet perforce must obey. This is a type of our bondage to sin. The hard taskmaster whom we had to serve, irrespective of our will in the matter, but this was rolled away at the cross. Debir, the oracle, turns this way, that is, as we are enlightened as to the cause of the trouble which crosses our path, we are also pointed to the manner of deliverance and one that is already achieved. We do not have to reach this place again, but only to look toward it as we tread this upward, holy highway. For the border lies to the south, the sunny side of the river, the stream of living water which is always at our disposal as we walk up the ascent of Adummim, the quiet ones. And the border passed toward the waters of Enshemesh, and the goings out thereof were at Enrogel. Here is the first stopping place on the north border, and we may be certain there is something very special in the teaching. It is on the very top of the ascent, the highest point, that our journey is halted. And Shemesh, the fountain of the sun, reminds us of the joy and gladness that is found in the presence of Him who is the light of the world, the sunlight in our soul. And Rogel, Fuller's fountain, completes the thought. It speaks of white garments befitting the way. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Here we have the fountain of light and the fountain of cleansing connected, even as they are in the lesson on the border of Judah. This surely is a good camping place for a pilgrim. It is the portion of the worshippers and proves the preeminence of Judah, for even fruitful Ephraim cannot show such a border. We have reached the end of the first part of the border. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom unto the south side of the Jebusite. The same is Jerusalem. and the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. Joshua 15, verse 8. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom unto the south side of the Jebusite, the same as Jerusalem. Here the second part of the border commences, and as we follow on, we are surprised to note that it is an almost continuous descent, the exact opposite of the other part of this border. This is in perfect accord with scriptural experience. The humbling goes right along side by side with the exaltation. The one is absolutely dependent upon the other. It is on this descending part that Judah connects with Dan, judging, and this too is in harmony with Scripture. For the old man must be continually judged, or there will be no victory for the new man. The one comes up just in measure as the other goes down. Now please do not hold this just as a doctrine or theory, but let God have a chance to make it a reality in your life. Even now there is a wondrous possibility of reigning through grace. For notice that on the ascending side of this north border, Judah connects with Benjamin, representing Christ in us, the hope of glory, the earnest of the kingly reign which we will share with him, the head of a new creation. The descending side begins with a glimpse of hell, just as the other side began. Though there it was the salt sea, while here it is the valley of the son of Hinnom, the same word as Gehenna. The valley speaks of the place, while the son of Hinnom no doubt refers to the people who insist on going there. How solemn it is to find that the word Hinnom means causeless. That is, a son of Hinnom, in Hebrew, carries with it the thought that he is thus because he so wills. There is no cause for this fact outside of himself, and so Scripture corresponds. God willeth not the death of any sinner. He has made abundant provision for all. Christ tasted death for every man. There is a connection here also in our border with the Jebusite, the treader down, which we are informed immediately is Jerusalem, foundation of peace. That is, Gehenna does not exist merely as an exhibition of God's powers, as one might infer from its connection with the Jebusite, but it is the execution of God's justice necessary for the establishment of peace. So we are taught the humbling path with the needful recognition of God's right in judging sin and the necessity of his so doing. The salt sea glimpse of hell which we had on the other side presented another phase, the great deliverance which was effected for us. But here on this side we are acknowledging the justice of God in dealing with rebellious man. Oh, that we, God's people, might believe the reality of eternal punishment as much as eternal bliss. There would be more heart-rending cries to God for lost humanity, more broken, contrite spirits sacrificing in their behalf. It is surely a fact, and I am praying that God would tender our hearts as we speak to sinners of the awful reality of hell. It is an absolute requirement that God's throne be established by justice, which necessitates his treading down the wicked. Otherwise, there could be no peace, nor the stability of his government be maintained. And the border went up to the top of a mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. Here the border leads up a mountain, though as to the path proper we are still on the descending slope. The mount is unnamed, so the emphasis is not upon it, but rather upon what it divides. And that is the judgment of the self-ruined Hinnom and the Valley of the Giants. The latter are often translated Rephaim, those who cause fear. These giant races were in Canaan when the spies went there to reconnoiter, and they surely were true to their name then. They were monsters, supermen, so to speak, and are a type of Satan's principalities and powers which are against mankind. But here the path of Judah is upon a mount which separates between these giants on the one hand and the valley of the son of Hinnom on the other. This is easy of interpretation. The Mount of Calvary lies between the judgment of sin and Satan's power. The devil has been defeated by the cross. God would emphasize the truth that if men persist in going to hell, it is because they voluntarily choose this place, not because of the might or craft of Satan. And the border was drawn from the top of the hill unto the fountain of the water of Nephtoah, and went out to the cities of Mount Ephron. And the border was drawn to Baalah, which is Kirjath-Jearim, Joshua 15, verse 9. Nephtoah means opening, no doubt referring to the rock opened in the wilderness from which gushed out abundance of water. The prophet's words, "I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys," are here foreshadowed, Isaiah 41:18. The fountain of the waters which flow from Nephtoah, the river rock, is the symbol of the fullness of the Spirit which has been provided by the death of Christ. This is a necessary point to reach in this humbling way and teaches us the importance which God gives to and the necessity of receiving the Holy Spirit. We truly need the refreshment and comfort afforded us by His presence in this arid scene, as well as the power from on high which He brings. We are not able to cope with the perplexities and problems of life without His presence, but when He fills us, there need be no lack of power at any time except what is due to lack of faith. A spring will fill and overflow an empty vessel, but if the empty vessel is otherwise filled, the water will be of no use. And so the absolute necessity of a self-judgment which will provide the empty vessel be filled with the Spirit, exhorts the Apostle, because such fullness is our privilege and has been provided by the smitten rock on Calvary. And went out to the cities of Mount Ephron. Ephron means thrill or ecstasy or joy. This follows as a matter of course after being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is exactly what the Apostle Paul associates with this experience, as we see by the antithesis of "be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," Ephesians 5:18. The disciples were all filled after this manner on the day of Pentecost. The people said, "These men are drunk with new wine." In some respects, it is thus compared, but yet how different the results of each. If we be beside ourselves, it is to God, that is, God is refreshed by our refreshment and ecstasy, for then only does He get the worship and adoration which is His due. The mount of rapture and thrilling joy is in company with the waters of Nephtoah, as they should be, agreeing perfectly with the Apostle's words. Nor is this something experienced in seclusion, as some would teach, but there is a busy hum of life about it, cities. The word cities refer to activity, figuring the power and energy of divine life which accompany the joy of the Spirit. And the border was drawn to Baalah, which is Kirjath-Jearim. Baalah means mistress. It also signifies belonging to Baal, as in the list of the cities of Judah, it is called Kirjath-Baal. Baalah, as is the feminine of Baal, masculine for Lord, Master, etc. The church was made one with Christ on the day of Pentecost, and as such, she is mistress. Even now, she reigns through abundance of grace, and thus becomes the fruitful field or city of woods, as Kirjath-Jearim, the other name for Baalah, implies. The Holy Spirit makes this life a reality in our experience, even as the prophet teaches. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted as a forest, Isaiah 32:15. It was after the church had been baptized into one body and united to their Lord by the Spirit that they were multiplied. Prior to this, they were told to sit still and wait the endowment with power from on high. So as to personal experience, it is only after we have received the Holy Spirit that our ministry becomes fruitful. He makes the desert to blossom as the rose, and we go this way by Kirjath Jearim, City of Woods. Again, the word city refers to the busy, active, stirring life which is ours as we yield to the indwelling Spirit and walk in His way. Not only our joy and ecstasy our portion, but also fruitfulness. And the border turned from Baalah westward unto Mount Seir, and passed along unto Mount Jearim, which is Kesalon on the north side, and went down unto Bethshemesh, and passed on to Timnah. Joshua 15, verse 10. Now we have actually arrived at the place where Judah's border touches Dan. It is noted that the line turns westward here, that is, toward the sea, which has been the direction all through, but now it is directly so, and we are called to observe it. This is significant and calls for special emphasis. The sea is Judah's western border, but it is also Dan's limit on this side. The sea is the striking type of fallen man, restless and barren, chafing against all restraint and constantly endeavoring to overflow all limitations, yet out of which, through the compelling power of heaven's influence, is drawn what becomes the fertilizing rain, a wondrous natural law, speaking so vividly of God's mercy, drawing from man's misery the opportunity to display itself. Thus we would infer that we are going in the way of trial now, but out of which we are delivered through the intervention of God. And afterwards we find the trial has yielded the peaceable fruits of righteousness in measure as we have been exercised thereby. We have a vivid representation of trial and the blessed result in the Psalm 107. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy sea, which lifteth the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Psalm 107, verses 23 through 30. Notice that the road passes from Baalah, the mistress, to Mount Seir, the rugged. Mount Seir has no pleasant reminders for an Israelite, though it is not Esau's mount, but one like it. It suggests hostility as well as roughness, which is truly the way in this world, of the lofty lady who is associated with Christ, the coming King. This very mount is an upward way. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8, verse 37. The teaching which follows corresponds and further emphasizes the fact that all things work together for good, for the line passes northward from the rough mount to one which is leafy and green. It recalls the city of the woods, which was the other name for Baalah itself. But there is no city, for Kirjath is gone. It is Mount Jearim, a mountain of woods only. A rather lonely place, no doubt, yet pleasantly suggestive of the shade and shelter through which we come after we have survived a storm of rough, angry winds from the west. The city is gone. The hum of busy voices is exchanged for the quiet place alone with God. We have all gone this road. We have walked with God, for the Spirit leads this way. It is the border of the overcomer that we are treading here. We are facing the north now, facing mysteries which we must learn, and the proof that we are on the way of such knowledge is in the word Kesalon, the other name for Mount Gerizim. Kesalon has two meanings, folly and confidence, which seem at first sight at variance. But as we proceed, the suitability is soon apparent. It is in the shady mount with God that we learn the folly of our own ways, and this is companion to no confidence in the flesh, the joyful, happy, exultant experience of the circumcision, Philippians 3:3. This is true repentance wrought in the soul, a turning from self, the evidence of which is that the line now passes downward. But this leads to a glorious place, Beth Shemesh, the abode of the sun. The sun does dwell in the valleys, and its influence is more felt and appreciated there. But it is the spiritual truth which we would emphasize. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a humble and contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit of the contrite, Isaiah 57:15. Thus we are taught that spiritually as well as naturally Beth Shemesh can only be reached upon the descent. How beautifully every turn in the road develops the thought, how plainly the spiritual meaning governs all. Dare anyone question the inspiration of these names of Scripture? But to proceed. And it went down to Beth Shemesh and passed on to Timnah, portion, or that which is measured out. The sure sign of the humble, lowly spirit with whom the high and lofty one dwells is that he is satisfied. He takes his portion as measured out by his Lord and craves no more. This is victory indeed. And the border went out unto the side of Ekron northward, and the border was drawn to Shikron, and passed along to Mount Baalah, and went out unto Jabneel, and the goings out of the border were at the sea. Joshua 15, verse 11. And the border went out to the side of Ekron northward. Ekron means rooting out. We have had it before as a city of the Philistines. While its meaning is the same, its application is far different as a city of Israel. It is found on Judah's boundary line, though it is afterward given as one of the cities of Dan. This is in perfect accord with the teaching, for rooting out should belong to the portion of the judge. It does not mean the eradication of sin, as some might infer, but the judgment of every evil habit, every besetting sin, every unkind word, every malicious thought which is natural to the old Adamic soil, judging them as soon as they make an appearance. We cannot change the soil, but we can prevent every noxious, death-dealing plant from growing there. We can prevent the garden from being overgrown with weeds, even as the gardener treats a beautiful, well-kept lawn. He removes everything that hinders the growth of the plant which he desires to survive. This is the portion of Dan, the continual self-judgment of the one who wants the beloved to come into his garden and delight himself therein. Song of Solomon 4:16. The flesh always lusts against the spirit. The one is antagonistic to the other, and the remedy prescribed by God's word neither roots out the flesh nor asks God to eradicate it, but walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to Galatians 5:16. An earnest and unsparing dealing with sin, then, is the teaching of this portion of the line. And the border was drawn to Shikron. This is the end of the border, and it is completed in perfect harmony with all that has gone before. Shikron means satiation with drink, not in a bad sense, but as the result of the preceding self-judgment of the one who has come by way of Ekron. It is the same word as drink abundantly, O beloved, Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 1. The teaching is that this is a satisfying way. Our thirst is quenched to the uttermost, and we shall be satisfied for all eternity. For like the psalmist, we shall awake in his likeness. Psalm 17, verse 15. and passed Mount Baalah, and went out to Jabneel. We have had Baalah, mistress, before, and the repetition here cannot be accidental. Kirjath-Jearim, its other name, is similarly repeated as to the last part of it becoming Mount Jearim, as here we have Mount Baalah. We are surely intended to draw these comparisons. The teaching is of the exaltation and stability of the elect lady who is destined to share the throne with Christ, Lord of the whole earth. She is the mistress now, but she is not yet manifestly exalted. This is still the day of her humiliation, but this road that we are traveling leads to a crown. The last name upon the border, Jabneel, God the Builder, emphasizes and adds to this thought. The mistress is seen exalted as a city, the Lamb's wife. We have arrived at the city which hath foundations, for which Abraham was looking in his day. This is God's city. It does not exalt itself. It is exalted and cannot be removed forever. The exaltation which man is ever seeking and yet never attains, God has for us in Christ if we will yield and let God lead us in his way and as he wills. Here the border ends at the sea, somewhat disappointingly at first sight, but as we meditate upon these things, we will find the hidden manna even here. The sea is the west border of Judah all the way, and we have seen that the sea always speaks of trial. They are thus brought to their wits' end, and so cry mightily to God in their extremity. Then they see his wonderful works to the children of men. They would have missed the sight of his goodness if they had not had the trial. We will never have the pleasure of seeing God work in our lives to any great extent if we do not have some trouble which will necessitate our calling upon him. The shore of the sea which defines Judah's border is also the limit of the sea. It cannot pass it, nor turn again to cover the earth. The end of every trial in which we have trusted God is in demonstration of the fact that God is for his people. And more, this city of Jabneel, God is the builder, though apparently only separated from the sea by such a slight barrier as the sand, is yet an insurmountable city. The sea does not even touch the city itself, neither does it abide forever, for in the new earth there will be no more sea, Revelation 21:1. But it will abide in the memory of the redeemed and in the manifested results which will eternally proclaim the glory of God in his mastery over every circumstance. It will be seen that all things did work together for good to them that loved the Lord, to them that were the called according to his purpose. Allotment of cities. And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. Joshua 15, verse 13. Caleb is the only individual whose inheritance is given. He is singled out from the tribes as a whole, and his achievements in the land mentioned. They are the result of his former faithfulness of Jehovah. His history and victories are closely interwoven with those of Judah and suggest some lessons for us in this connection. Yet it is probable that he was not, by right of birth, a member of this tribe. We will not go into this matter at this place, but it seems confirmed by the language here that he was given a part or portion among the children of Judah. He is supposed to have been of Edomite stock, another of those from among the Gentiles, to whom the Lord's word concerning the Roman centurion apply. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Luke 7, verse 9. There is often a lack found among those who have been brought up in a familiarity with divine things. They have become accustomed to the wonder of them and dulled to their power. Hence, we are sometimes amazed at the individuality and simplicity of the faith found among those who have been deprived of such advantages. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak, and he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. Joshua chapter 15, verses 14 through 15. Of Caleb's conquest we have no details. To the one whose eyes are upon the Almighty God, what is all the united power of Satan? There is no need of details here. God has promised these cities to Caleb, and that is sufficient. His was the strength that girded the wholehearted and gave him the power to drive out those in possession of his portion. He overcomes the three sons of Anak, the long-necked, first. Anak represents the haughty stiff neck, the pride of the old man which God must abase. This big fellow's three sons represent different phases of the pride of heart from which God is far off. It is the most terrible hindrance to the believer's possession of Hebron, or communion. Sheshai, meaning white, the oldest son, speaking no doubt of the self-righteousness, the pride of personal character. Ahiman, who is my brother, the middle son, is the type of pride of station, birth, or worldly condition. The third son, Talmai, my furrows, refers to the pride of man's own works. These certainly well represent the whole family of pride. We are truly at no loss to see that few today are free from the long-necked. There is so much boasting of self, his vaunted goodness, his birth and family, his efforts for God, his works, his purposes ad infinitum. One is sometimes made to wonder, where are the Calebs, the wholehearted ones before whom all the sons of Anak fall? Caleb dispossesses the whole family and dwells in their city of Hebron. It is his own. Fellowship with God, entire and continual, can be had upon no other terms. That is the lesson that stands out foremost here, though there are other lessons found in this little narrative of Caleb and his victories. We hear also at this point of another city which comes into his possession. This is always the case. We cannot dwell in Hebron without further victory. Debir, Oracle, the second city, has come before us previously. We have its Canaanitish name, Kirjath Sefer, city of a book. How significant that in Caleb's hand the city of the book becomes Debir, Oracle of God. That is, a written word is exchanged for a living voice, the voice of him that delights to draw near and speak to us. Debir certainly fits in here wonderfully with Hebron. This does not mean that the oracle is divorced from the book. Never is the written word displaced. And this faith owns and finds true. God never sets aside his word, but the Spirit of God makes it living and energetic so that it may indeed be the voice of God to us, giving us the knowledge of the living God as we read and meditate therein. However, it is not Caleb himself who takes this city, but one of his own family, Othniel, a nephew. Then Othniel gets Caleb's daughter according to promise as his wife, Joshua 15, verses 16 and 17. Her name, Achsah, means decorated feet, while Othniel means lion of God. What follows the joining of these young people is fraught with significance. Achsah, on coming to Othniel, had urged him to ask of her father a field. He does as she requests and gets it. It is a south land, a beautiful and sunny portion, yet also dry and needy. She boldly goes a step further and asks for springs of water to irrigate the land and make it fruitful. He gives her abundantly the upper and lower springs to satisfy her. Joshua 15, verses 18 and 19. Now, who cannot read beneath the surface here and find the honey in the apparently trivial record? If only history, it is not very remarkable, nor worthy of preservation. And yet God has singled it out of the midst of things of much greater magnitude, according to man's reckoning, telling it again in Judges chapter 1, verse 12. What is there so noteworthy in the fact of this maiden with the beautiful feet requesting of her father a field and springs of water? if we remember that all these things happened unto them for types, and that we thus have our own portion figured here, fruitful indeed will be our field, and well worthy of a double record. Oxal's eagerness to possess her portion, and the water to enjoy it, is her right as united to Othniel. The wisdom she displays in securing what she deems necessary is worthy of emulation. She urges her husband to get the one gift for her, and then makes this an argument for another. She lighted off her ass and would not let her father go except he give her the desire of her heart, for her inheritance was valueless without the water to make it productive. Here let us lose sight for a little moment of the large-hearted Caleb as man, and view in him a type of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who certainly gave with his whole heart. He gave his son, the Lion of God, who takes Kirjath Sefer, the place of a book, and makes it Deber, the oracle of God, for the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. His reward is a wife, the Father's own child, she of the decorated ankles. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Romans 10:15. Yet on coming to him, she asks more than the goodly inheritance which the Father gives her as joined to the Lion of God. She desires the water which has been promised her, rivers of living waters, by which means her land can be made fruitful and enjoyable. How striking the sketch of Christ and his bride in this narrative. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples gathered together in an upper room in Jerusalem. They were representative of the whole church, the body of Christ, who were there provisionally baptized into the one body. 50 days previously, the Son of God had been raised from the dead, and 10 days previously, he ascended. As the Son of Man, he then received an inheritance in which his bride jointly shares, a beautiful Southland, a workable land which will amply repay the most arduous labor. But it needs plenty of water, and for this here is the supply, upper and lower springs. The church tarried for the Holy Spirit. She felt the need of the refreshing presence of the Comforter. He was to guide her into all the lengths and breadths of her land and show her all its beauties and treasures. Without him, her lovely sunny portion would not be fruitful. Christ would never be reproduced in her life. She would never know anything of the life of sonship, basking in the sunshine of the Father's face, living in his presence as joined unto the Lion of God. For this, she and we need the upper water, though the lower springs at our disposal must not be neglected. The lower springs refer to our life manward, while the upper water refers to our life Godward. The Holy Spirit is the power in both cases. Without his reviving presence with us, we would be of little use either to God or man. Our inheritance, though perhaps appreciated, could not be enjoyed. He is the power of our fruitfulness as joined to Christ, fruitful in praise and testimony, productive inwardly as well as outwardly, seeking the glory of God as well as the good of man. The lighting of Oxal off her ass when she makes the request for the water has a most marvelous typical significance. The ass speaks of humiliation. Jesus entered Jerusalem as the king riding upon this poor, despised beast of burden. He was in disguise, humble and lowly. It was not yet the day of his glory. He will come later as riding upon a white horse, the beast of victory and strength as contrasted with the ass. Today, the bride of Christ is in humiliation. She is riding upon the lowly beast of burden, but on the day of Pentecost, it was as one with Christ in glory that she received the Holy Spirit, not as in humiliation. For a little moment, just long enough to receive the Holy Spirit, she had lighted off the ass. In other words, she was that day joined to Christ, the head of a new creation, and as such, she was seen as raised up and seated with him in the heavenlies. That was, of course, provisional. Yet it may become experience as we reckon upon it, though as to sight, Oxa is still riding the ass. The cities of Judah. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. Joshua 15:20. We have in this section a detailed list of Judah's cities, which Israel had wrested from the Canaanites, and which they now enter into and enjoy. Yet we are not, primarily, to think of these ancient people, but rather to ascertain the teaching which they and their cities contain for us. The cities are gathered in larger and smaller groups and are separated into four divisions: the south, the lowland, the hill country, and the wilderness. We have noted already that the southland is sunny but dry. Yet, if it gets plenty of water, it is very productive. It faces Edom and also Egypt, but at a greater distance from the latter. It was full of cities once, but because of the lack of rain in Palestine, they are now in ruin and desolation. Alas, it is also true in the spiritual as well as the material. It was only for a little while that God's redeemed people walked in the power and liberty of the Spirit, where the rain of heaven was always falling. They soon failed to lay hold of their cities, or they held them in an intellectual grasp, and thus the supply of water was cut off. These sunny places became dry and barren, yielding no fruit or refreshment to God or man. As a needy land, the south was well fitted to remind the dwellers of the one from whence came all their blessings. The cities of this part of Canaan especially emphasize the power and work of God. They are close to the southern border, which we have already traced. The first group consists of 9 cities, and they fall into 3 threes, as we can readily see by reading the scripture. The Spirit has arranged them for us before we have even looked at a name. They proclaim God as sovereign, Savior, and Shepherd. The southern cities, the first group, and the uttermost cities toward the coast of Edom southward were Kabzeel and Jeger, and the uttermost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast of Edom southward were Kabzeel and Eder and Jager and Kina and Dimona and Adada and Kadesh and Hazor and Ithnan. Joshua 15 verses 21 through 23. God's sovereignty is apparent in these first three names. It is the cord which unites them. He gathers his people by his power. They are his flock, and he entertains them in his own sovereign goodness. These surely are all themes of praise. Kabzeel, the first of the first group of cities of the south, means God gathers. The name of God speaks of power. This is the foundation of Judah's possessions. It preaches of unity as from God and the practical forth-putting of his mighty hand in gathering his people. Eder, the second city, means a separated flock, which is the natural consequence and the sure result of God's gathering. They are separated from the world and unto himself. Jager, he sojourns, the third city, is in order also. It is the same word used for abide in Psalm 15, verse 1. The land of Canaan was God's land, and Israel were dwelling there because Jehovah had invited them. They were strangers and sojourners with him. Leviticus 25:23. The second series of three show God as Savior, as the first three owned him as sovereign, and this is all in perfect accord. Kina means purchase. This refers to the redeemed of the Lord. Dimona, terms or price of purchase. He was numbered with the transgressors. The full price was given for redemption. Lastly, Adada, the prey departs. This is the result of redemption. We are free from the power of Satan. Please fast forward to the end of this tape and turn the tape over. The third series of the three completes the first group of Judah's cities. This group begins with the familiar name Kadesh, meaning sanctuary. It is Kadesh Barnea, which is meant, for we know this city was on the southern boundary, but the latter, Barnea, meaning wanderer, is rejected as unsuitable for Judah, who is now in the land, as well as for the teaching which is here unfolded. Thus we see the jealous care of God for even one word which would mar the beautiful harmony found in these names. Hazor, meaning enclosure, follows Kadesh. It is also on the border. In the sanctuary, we are truly shut in with God. Ithnan is only mentioned here. It means he shall shed abroad. Thus we have again easily connected thoughts, a sanctuary, a holy retreat, an enclosure, a hedge around, yet only to keep out the evil, not to prevent extension and increase. We are shut in with God that we may go out for him. This ends the first group of cities, which manifests throughout divine power, God as sovereign, savior, and shepherd. The southern cities, the second group, Ziph and Telem and Baaloth and Hazor, Hadatah and Kerioth and Hezron, which is Hazor, Joshua 15 verses 24 through 25. This has but five cities and is very simple and easy of interpretation. The first, Ziph, place of refining, gives us the general thought and characterizes the whole. Humiliation and its consequent result are the teaching here. We do not realize how deep the necessity for our abasement is until the Lord begins to take us by the hand and lead us down this road. We do not much like the way, but in eternity we will praise him for it all. It was through pride that Lucifer became the devil. Therefore, we need not be surprised that the Lord seeks to hide pride from man. He has compassed him about with weakness so that he may be conscious of his need and depend upon his Creator. Man must be humbled or God can get nothing from him. This is the lesson taught by this city of Ziph. Telem, meaning oppression, the second city, is in perfect harmony with the first. For the refining pot which we need, Jehovah allows the very enemy who was the occasion of our fall to oppress and afflict us. Peter is an example of this. He needed sifting, for he was self-confident, which is a place of pride, and the Lord allows Satan to put Peter into his sieve for a little while for Peter's future benefit. Though an enemy be the oppressor, when taken from God's hand, the oppression becomes sweetened and invaluable. It works good. Baaloth, meaning ascent, follows in harmony with the preceding, for there is always a way out of temptation. God will not suffer us to be tempted beyond our strength, and with him the way out is always an upward way, for we do not get out until we have learned the lesson which necessitated the trial. Hazor Hadatah, a new enclosure, is the result of the above lesson. We find that God will take care of us. He will be a wall of fire round about us, through which the enemy cannot pierce. But there is more of the same character which the next city implies. Kerioth Hezron, cities of hedges, emphasizes the continual growth of the faith life of the overcomer. We first find a wonderful joy in God's delivering power. To see him come in and make a way of escape from temptation delights us beyond measure. Then later we are amazed still more when we find he has a hedge around us, which the enemy cannot break through, except it be by his permission. Finally, we learn the exceeding riches of his grace in this line. We find he himself encampeth round about them that trust him. not only an enclosure, but the busy, stirring host of the Lord surround us, of which the cities speak. To know God's power and care is good, but to know Him is infinitely better. God Himself is fully at hand at the very beginning of each believer's Christian life, not only to deliver, but also to protect by His hosts and encompassed by His constant presence. But we do not at first apprehend Him in each of these relations. This comes by experience, as the above cities show. This is only the beginning of Judah's portion. For him it is better further on. How is it with you, my friend? Are you possessing your cities? Or do you think there is nothing in all this? Is the Lord becoming to you what these cities suggest? The southern cities, the third group, Amam and Shema, and Molada, and Hazar Gada, and Heshmon, and Beth Palet, and Hazar Shual, and Be'er Sheba, and Biz-Jothiah, Joshua 15, verses 27 through 28. We have here a collection of nine cities. These speak of what is strictly an internal work, divine power displayed in the soul. This is indeed a theme worthy of praise, and that which alone makes competent for praise. These nine divide again into three threes, and the teaching is marvelous. The first group of three, Amam, Shema, and Molada. Amam, meaning their mother, refers to the mother of us all. Fallen Eve has involved us all in her fall. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 51:5. With this truth, sad and humbling as it is, we must commence, or we will never understand the necessity of the new birth. It is absolutely necessary to get this city. Shema, meaning report, follows in order here. After we are conscious of our own fallen condition, we hear the proclamation of the gospel. The report of Christ's sacrificial death falls on our ears, and thus Shema becomes our own. Then on to the next city in short order. Molada, meaning birth, is the consequence. For faith cometh by a good report, and the report by the word of God. Romans 10:7 in the Greek. The words of Peter are then a reality. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. This city ends the first milepost of the journey, but there is more, and it is in perfect accord with experience, which we do not believe is accidental. It is a type for us. The next group of three, Hazar Gada, Heshmon, and Beth Palet. Hazar Gada, an enclosure of conflict, is the first city of the next series. This word Hazar is given frequently as part of the name of different places. No doubt, in the natural, it referred to the wall which surrounded so many of the cities of Israel. But in the spiritual, it is no less full of meaning. The above is an enclosure of strife, yet Judah must come into possession of this city as well as the others. It also is a part of his possessions, though this is a fact we cannot quite reconcile, that the man of praise, Judah, should have a city of strife, but so it is. Hazar Gada refers to the internal conflict which is found within us after we experience the new birth. The spirit lusts against the flesh. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of his experience of this city of conflict, says, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Romans 7:23. Hazar, meaning enclosure, speaks to us of the law of God, which, while we are under it, holds us fast in bondage. The strength of sin is the law, though the latter condemns and urges against it. We have this lesson taught us when Israel were about to leave Egypt, Exodus 14. Pharaoh, type of sin, rushes after the children of Israel who are escaping his grasp and comes upon them by Migdol, watchtower, a figure of the law, with the Red Sea in front of them. The Red Sea, a type of death, is the only way of escape, which they take at the command of Moses, and are soon on the other side of the sea, death, which typically is resurrection ground. Let us see now if the following cities of this series continue this line of teaching. Heshmon, meaning quiet reasoning, is our next place and is in perfect accord with Paul's teaching on this subject of deliverance from sin. In Romans 6, we have the way of escape taught, and it is by a quiet reckoning upon our death with Christ. After speaking of the death of the Son of God, his resurrection and present life unto God, Paul says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 6, verse 11. We do not conquer by fighting, but by faith. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 7:25. We overcome only in measure as we see and appropriate our place in Christ. God does not identify us with the evil in us, but with him who by his death has put it away. This is the way we come into possession of our next city, Beth Palet, the house of escape, and dwell there in peace. For there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Then the third series of the third group follows and shows the full result of possessing these cities. The last group of three cities, Hazar Shual, Beer Sheba, and Bizjathia. Hazar Shual comes next. It means enclosure of the jackal or fox, as some translate it, for they are much alike. They both burrow in the earth, but only the jackal feeds on the dead. The flesh with its earthliness and its greed, the evil carnal nature, is here symbolized. We see by this city, as well as by the teaching of the apostle of the Gentiles, that this jackal nature cannot be slain. It can only be penned up and thus practically annulled. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be annulled, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:6. It is not enough that the way of deliverance be fully known, but in constant exercise must keep the pen of the jackal closed. For thus we are admonished, "Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Romans 6, verse 12. Then quickly Beersheba, the well of the oath, becomes our own. Abraham, the father of the household of faith, dug this well, and it was secured to him by the gift of seven lambs, type of Christ, Genesis 21:31. So the delivered believer has a constant source of refreshment, a well of water secured by divine promise, founded on the perfection of Christ. This is all at our disposal as we draw upon it, as the well, not a free-flowing spring, would imply. We must feel a sense of need which will send us to draw the water from the well. It speaks of the watchfulness as well as the diligence of faith. Lastly, in perfect harmony with the foregoing, we have Bizjathia, Jehovah's Olives. This city becomes our own as the sure result of possessing the other. It follows upon the way of a judgment of self on the one hand and a drawing upon Christ on the other. Not only does the believer in such a case possess a well of water, but he himself is a receptacle for the Spirit of God. The oil, undoubted type of the Spirit, dwells in the olive, type of the believer wholly yielded to the Lord, Jehovah's olives. But the olive has to be crushed and broken before it yields the oil. Christ himself is the perfect antitype of this. It was after Calvary that the Spirit was poured out. But we too, in measure, must first be broken ere we can be poured out upon the sacrifice and service of others' faith. Philippians 2:17. The sweet psalmist of Israel cried, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. And the remainder of the verse tells us the secret. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Psalm 52, verse 8. The southern cities, the fourth group, Baalah and Leem and Azem and El Tolad and Kessel and Hormah and Ziklag and Madmana and Sansana and Lebaoth and Shillim. Joshua 15, verses 29 through 32. We have now arrived at the fourth and last group of these cities of the south. Some of these, here enumerated, as we find later, are given as Simeonite towns, for Simeon was to be scattered in Israel. Now, if we leave his cities of Azem, El Tolad, Hormah, Ziklag, and Lebaoth out of this fourth group, we have remaining six cities. The first of these is Baalah, meaning mistress. Its lesson we have had before in another city of the same name upon the northern border. We saw that Baalah was the feminine for Baal, masculine for Lord, Master, etc. The church was made one with Christ on the day of Pentecost, and as such, she is mistress. She reigns through abundance of grace even now, and later will sit with Christ upon the throne. The next city, Leem, heaps of ruin, is the plural of Ai, and gives us a glimpse of the ruin into which we were brought through Adam's fall. God would ever keep us mindful of the fact that we are redeemed. We are exalted only because of grace. We deserved judgment and received it at the cross. The old creation was made a heap of ruins, so the following city carries out the teaching further. We have also had Kessel, meaning folly, before on the northern border, but in a slightly altered form of Kesselon. It speaks of the folly of having confidence in the flesh, or heap of ruins. Yet, this is a difficult lesson to learn. We all talk about the weakness and unprofitableness of the old creation, but alas, how long it is until we really have no confidence in it, either in ourselves or in anyone else. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:12. This is God's verdict, and the only hope of good from anyone is what God has an opportunity to work in him. The fourth city in this group, Madmana, thou shalt be cut down, gives us the end of the flesh. The old man shall be leveled to the ground. The foundation of this was laid at Calvary, but it is not yet openly manifest. God will bring down the pride, and the stiff neck will be broken in that day when the Lamb rises up as the lion and roars from Mount Zion. This city emphatically speaks of judgment. We enter into it and hold it by faith in the provision of Calvary, where we were judged in Christ. Then Sansana, meaning palm cluster, follows as a consequence. It shows forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness which the world will witness after the judgment period and which we witness in our individual life as we go on in this way. Shillim, meaning armed men, tells of the victory and how maintained by force, power, etc. Christ will reign in righteousness. All power, authority, and rule will be put down and kept down for 1,000 years. Not one outward act of rebellion will be tolerated in that glad millennial day. And we too should take this city. Christ must put down all rebellion in us by force if necessary. Judah's cities of the lowland. The names of Judah's cities in this district all carry the thought of relationship, new relations, because of the rupture of the old. These new relations, which we have in and through Christ, meant for him that wondrous humiliation which the very word lowland would emphasize. Because of these new relationships, we too are humbled. The cities here are arranged in three larger groups, and these are broken up into smaller series of 5, 2, or 3, etc. The first large group, Eshtaol and Zoreah and Ashna and Zanoah and Enganim, Tapua and Anam, Jarmuth and Adullam, Soko and Azekah, and Sharam and Adithaim and Gedera and Gederothaim, 14 cities with their villages. Joshua 15 verses 33 through 36. Apparently this group has 15 cities, but two of these, Gedera and Gederothaim, are only the singular and plural forms of the same word and given as alternative names for the same place, so that there are really but 14 cities. The first series of this group consists of 5 places. Eshtaol, meaning strong woman, refers no doubt to Eve, pointing us back to the beginning. Strong woman seems like a satire upon our first mother who fell at the first breath of temptation. Yet in fact, she ventured upon her strength when a sense of weakness and insufficiency would have preserved her. Adam was not deceived, 1 Timothy 2:14, but she did not wait for the counsel of him to whom God had joined her. She took things into her own hands, acted independently of her husband, and then proved her strength by pulling him down to the level where she had fallen. The next city, Zoreah, meaning hornet, connects most wonderfully with the preceding. This is a word closely related to that for leprosy, the well-known type of the inward malignity of sin. And notice this is in close proximity to woman's strength, for sin is independence of God, and the secret of overcoming is, when I am weak, then am I strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Ashna, meaning returning, is in perfect order here. We have fallen in Adam and are in this condition of being stung by the hornet, which has caused the creature to become independent of the Creator. The link with God is broken. We are away from Him, and so He calls to us, "Return, backsliding children." Then, if man accepts this judgment and heeds the call, there is mercy with God. This is the lesson emphasized in the next city, Zanoah, provision of rest. This is found not in the grave, but in the Restorer himself. Then paradise returns, and so the fifth name declares, Enganim, a fountain of gardens. Here is Eden, not only restored, but multiplied and replenished with living water. Not the old relationship restored, but much more, as the next two names, fast to each other, teach us. Tapua, meaning fragrant breath, and Enam, double springs. Tapua speaks of Christ, the last Adam, the quickening spirit, who, breathing upon us a new life from God, brings us into new and better relationships. His mouth is most sweet, breathing fragrance indeed, no corruption or death in his eternal life. Then in Enam, rivers of living water, we have the promised comforter, the power of this fragrant life. The shedding forth of the Holy Spirit was the proof that Christ, the second Adam, was at the right hand of God, and the church as one body was joined to her head. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. This is further emphasized by the two following names which are bound together, Jarmuth, meaning elevation, and Adullam, in very deed a witness. From resurrection to ascension is the progression of thought. Even now in his eternal home, as well as when he was here upon the cross, Christ is our representative. He is there as man, the head of a new race, the first fruit, the sure earnest of a future harvest of the sons of God. Well, it becomes us to worship and adore our God for his wonderful redemption. Now we have the fourth series of this first group of the lowland cities to consider. They but evidence the results on earth of Christ's resurrection and ascension. Soko, meaning his tabernacle, no doubt refers to the church as the temple of God during this dispensation, for he has come out to dwell among men. Azika, meaning fencing around, tells us of the jealous care the Lord has for this body of people. Shareim, meaning two gates, and Adithaim, two ways, seem to carry the thought that all mankind are not in this fenced-in place, the tabernacle of the Most High, not because of any arbitrary ruling on his part, but because they choose the broad instead of the straight gate. This line of thought is further unfolded by the fifth and last name of this group, Gedera, a fold, or Gederotheim, meaning two folds, means a wall or an enclosure of stone. It speaks of the end of the way. Two roads and two gates implies two enclosures, two destinies for all eternity. The first name, being singular, would imply that divine love would have had but one enclosure, one festive abode at the end. But man refused to have it so. He insists upon walking in his own way, which leads to the lake of fire. At the present time, God is calling men, whose old relationship to him has been marred by sin, into a new relationship to him in a higher way. Man's will is a terrible barrier to this result. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. John 5, verse 40. The second group, Zenan and Hadashah and Migdal-Gad and Delaian and Mizpeh and Jokthiel and Lachish and Bozkath and Eglon and Kabon and Laman and Kitlish and Gederoth, Beth Dagon, and Naamah, and Makeda, 16 cities with their villages. Joshua 15, verses 37 through 41. These cities of the lowland are 16. They represent the service necessitated by the new relationship, as the former group implied the basis of it. This service is a duty of love, not law, which we owe to God, and he owes to us, and this is set forth by the meaning of these towns in Judah's blessed portion. Zenan, meaning sheep, is the first city of the first set of names in this group. It suggests the relation of his people to their Lord, and this relation he himself emphasized strongly. As the good shepherd, he laid down his life for his sheep. As the great shepherd, brought again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13, verse 20. He is their present guide by his Spirit. On their part, the terms suppose docility and obedience. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, John 10, verse 27. We have next in order Hadashah, new, plainly referring to the other sheep which are not of this fold, or the Jewish fold, which the Lord said he must bring. And there shall be one flock, not one fold, that is another word, and one shepherd, John 10, verse 16. One flock of Jews and Gentiles gathered together outside the legal fold and kept together by the one authoritative voice which they love and follow. Then Migdal-Gad, tower of the troop, may well apply to the stronghold where these favored ones abide. Where is this? Listen, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 10, verses 28 and 29. Twice guarded, his hand, his Father's hand, the stronghold of his sheep. Delaian, meaning weak with humbling, forcibly suggests the healthful condition in which it is safe to abide, and to which we must often be brought by painful discipline. Sheep are naturally weak and defenseless, and this is the reason the Lord uses them so often as the image of his people. But we must admit that we must often be reminded of and made to realize our helpless condition, that we may be content to remain in the place of dependence and follow the great shepherd without straying from him. Of this, the next city is a further reminder. Mizpeh, watchtower, tells us of our watching unto prayer. It speaks of our responsibility to run to our shepherd in every time of need. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will watch. Psalm 5, verse 3. If we fail to do this, we need not be surprised if before the day is over, we feel the effects of the enemy's power. The Lord will allow this humbling that we may further learn our need of him. He has promised to guide us by his eye, but this is impossible if our attitude is not one of watching him. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look unto the hand of his master, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. Psalm 123, verse 2. Then indeed will the next city become our own. Jock the elf, subdued by God, is the climax of the shepherd's love, triumph over his sheep. When there is no more restless longing to throw off the light burden he has chosen for us, and when there is no more chafing under his easy yoke, this is victory indeed. But it is his victory even though the fruit is ours. Molded and shaped by his will, brought into an habitual dependence upon himself, is heaven begun on earth. Not only are we satisfied, but he too sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied with the manifest result. For he gave himself a sacrifice unto God, that he might bring the creature back from waywardness and self-will into obedience unto his Creator. Thus, in the first series of names, we have the shepherd's service for his sheep. The second series has seven names and shows our side of this love service, that is, the beginning of it. Lachish, meaning walk as men, we have had this twice before. It is here viewed as in Israelitish hands, and so its meaning is not in the carnal sense of the apostles' reproof of the Corinthians, but it signifies the walk of the new man. The last Adam is the man after God's own heart, and we are exhorted to walk as he walked, a heavenly man in this world. The character of this walk is given in the next name, Bozkath, meaning being poured out. The apostle had this in view when he said, "Yea, and if I be poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Philippians 2:17. The pouring out was a drink offering, and the drink offering typified joy and was, as all the offerings, intended for God, not man. And this was and is the principle of the Christ life. For thy sake we are killed all the day long, Romans 8:36, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, Hebrews 12:2. Eglon, meaning wheel, which we have met before, comes in here beautifully. It refers to the wheel of man's destiny, but as a city of the overcomer, Judah, it can only mean good. It is ordained for man's pride. The vanity found in a ceaseless cycle of human destiny, where there is nothing new under the sun, humbles the pride of man and brings him down before God. The law of sacrifice consents to the losing of life in this world, to the keeping of it unto life eternal. He to whom Christ's footsteps mark the road, the wheel of destiny, becomes the wheel of God's providences, where all is seen as working for good and lasting results. All the vanity and vexation of spirit, the chafing questions as to the why and wherefore, are gone forever. Kabun, as one that understands, is the next city. The Christ life accepts all the unsolved problems, the enigmas of the world, the discipline of God's government and is satisfied to leave all in the hands of an all-wise and sufficient God. The language of its heart is, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Matthew 11, verse 25. Faith is not credulity, though the fool may think so, but it is the channel through which alone God and his wisdom may be understood. It is the only avenue to God and his secrets. The following city strengthens the teaching. Lamam, their bread, tells of the power of this life of faith and the knowledge of God. Their bread, Christ, the manna which came down from heaven, must be continually appropriated for sustenance and vigor. Then Kithlish, the beating down of the lion, will become experience as well as knowledge. We will have an opportunity of conflict, for the devil never leaves the Christ life in this world except for a season, but we will be able to beat him back. Gedaroth, a fold, closes this series of names. It gives us a vision of the sheep securely preserved and guarded from the roaring lion by Omnipotence himself. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. John 17, verse 15. The last series of cities of this group are three. They illustrate the results of this life of service from the human side. Beth Dagon, House of the Fish, loudly emphasizes the fruitfulness of the life that is wholly yielded to the whole will of God. Alas, there are few who are thus willing and obedient, but they shall eat the fat of the land. God has a place for every member of the body of Christ to fill, and that member is not left to do what he pleases or thinks he should do. The Lord himself is the sole arbiter in the matter. There are various offices in the body of Christ and different degrees of growth, but only one life and standard. Christ is the measure of all. Whatever is short of this is self-will, and that is sin. The second town, Naaman, Pleasant, tells us the character of this life of a fruitful ministry. This has been the testimony of all, even of those who have died because of their faithful witness. The proverb says, thy ways are pleasant, thy paths are peace. And Stephen's face shone as an angel when they were pelting him with stones. He saw the weight of glory which the light afflictions were working for him. And the contrast was so great that he did not feel the weight of the stones. In fact, they brought the glory out. Lastly, Makeda, bowing the head, emphasizes that lowly subjection to God which glorifies him, as owning him Jehovah indeed. It is thus that the glorious results of Christ's work, the recalling of man's heart to him, are seen. The rebel has surrendered indeed. His heart of enmity is one of deep love and gratitude. We are his bond servants. Our ear has been nailed to our master's house, Deuteronomy 15:17, and we would not be free if we could. This completes the blessedness of this portion. The third group, Libnah and Ether and Ashan and Ziptah, and Ashnah, and Nezib, and Kilah, and Achzib, and Mareshah, nine cities with their villages. Joshua 15, verses 42 through 44. These lowland cities take us, who have been brought into a new relationship with God, into the sanctuary and give us a glimpse of what we have there. This is unfolded by these nine towns, which are further divided into three threes. The first three emphasize plainly Christ's work in what is termed the first tabernacle, Hebrews 9:6, the outer holy place. Then the second three go further and point to his entrance into the second tabernacle or inner holy place. The last three show the realization of blessing that has thereby accrued to us. Libnah, meaning white, we are familiar with. It represents purity, especially emphasizing separation from evil. And now notice how perfectly this corresponds in this present application. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, the high priest in Israel went into the sanctuary, not in the garments of glory and beauty in which he appeared before the people, but in simple white garments only. All depends upon the absolute divine righteousness of the one who draws near to God, for this is what the white garments represent. The unblemished victim offered in sacrifice emphasized the same truth, and all was typical of the absolute holiness of Christ. It was this righteousness and cleanness of hands which made him acceptable to God. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7, verse 26. The high priest's intercession in Israel was upon the ground of sacrifice and for a typically redeemed people. So the Lord entered into heaven to intercede there for those whom by one offering he hath perfected forever. Hebrews 10, verse 14. And there in the sanctuary he pleads his own white garments, his own unsullied purity on our behalf. Ether, to entreat or to pray, is also defined to supplicate God powerfully, abundantly, successfully. We surely are at no loss to see how perfectly this accords with the preceding, referring to the prevailing intercession of the Lord and his people, who are identified with him. Ashan, meaning smoke, typifies the fragrance of Christ's own acceptability, which makes his prayers and those of his people a sweet savor to God. It is as incense. The incense altar stood in the holy place, or first tabernacle, outside the holiest of all. Thus, all here speaks of the sanctuary. The two following cities are a further unfolding along the same line. Jiptah, he openeth, shows us heaven open to man in the person of Christ, never to be closed. And there is more, as the next city discloses. Nazib, meaning station, assures us of the fact that man has not only returned to God in the person of Christ, but he has attained the place of sonship, which is greater than that which he forfeited, and thus a station befitting such a rank. This, of course, is all provisional and dependent upon faith for its realization as to experience. The next three cities of this section give us the results of being brought into this station. Keilah, castle or refuge, tells of the innermost sanctuary, which is our dwelling place as sons. Having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Here indeed is a castle where we may evermore abide, and where no shaft of the enemy can reach our safe retreat. The next city gives us further light, for Achzib, a flowing indeed, tells of the sons being joined to the Son, thus becoming one spirit, a flowing together by the Holy Spirit. He was the witness of Christ's ascension. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Acts 2:33. The disciples are thereby made one with Christ. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. John 17, verse 22. Then, of course, the next city, Mareshah, profession, becomes our own. Heirs of Christ and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Romans 8, 17. This is the heritage which grace has provided. Let us appropriate our wealth in Christ more and more, and rest in the fact of our union with him. This is not a theory nor a dream, but a most glorious reality, as saith the sure word of God.